Good morning, good morning. My name is Greg, and we are continuing in a series about the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, and as I get started here, Chase and Jefferson, very trustworthy people, going to deliver some scripture sheets for you. I oftentimes don't get this thing written until sometime Sunday morning, and so it's no time for PowerPoint. So this is scripture. You can take it with you, shove it in your Bible. Hopefully you'll pull it out a few times this week, and if you don't remember anything else, hopefully you'll have the scripture and the Holy Spirit can speak to you through that. The fruit of the Spirit, really the fruit, not plural, just singular, the fruit of the Spirit is really just characteristics of God that He passes on to us, that are manifested in our lives, that are evidence that the Holy Spirit is actually in us. And instead of, you know, being nine different fruits or even a bunch of grapes that are all kind of stuck together, really the fruit of the Spirit is more like a fruit smoothie. They just all kind of blend it up, and sometimes some have a little more banana taste than others, but generally we possess them all if we allow the Holy Spirit to move in us. Charles Stanley happens to be the father of one of my favorite preachers. He's a great preacher himself. Wrote these words. He says, "As believers, we all want the fruit of the Spirit, but how can we know if we truly have it? Even unbelievers can display these qualities when conditions are positive. This ninefold fruit of the Spirit is not what we do, but who we are. This ninefold fruit of the Spirit is not what we do, it's who we are. And it's primarily on display when us as Christians face circumstances that are unfavorable." I love this next line. "Fruitful believers are not controlled by their environment." Fruitful believers are not controlled by their environment. That's what I want to talk about most of today. "Everyone experiences trials and pains, but those who are filled with the Spirit do not lose His fruit because of their situations." So it shouldn't be that we're patient one day and not patient the next day, or patient with this set of friends but not patient with this group of people. "They keep their joy when difficulties overwhelm. If someone speaks harshly, they respond with kindness. Because the Holy Spirit is in control, He is free to produce His fruit no matter what the circumstances are. Even though believers may feel pain, anger, or the desire for revenge, they choose to trust the Lord to protect them and direct the outcome." Notice he says, they choose. This is a choice. We manifest the fruit of the Spirit to the degree that we defer to the Holy Spirit. We experience to a level, the level of transformation is equivalent to how we surrender to the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. God is, in fact, faithful. He can be trusted. Everything in the Bible that He's given us can be trusted. However, there are three, I think, emotions, obstacles, roadblocks to us experiencing truly God's faithfulness. One is suspicion. We'll talk about that. Another is fear. And finally, this feeling of unworthiness. So again, three things we're going to talk about today. What keeps us from really experiencing and believing that God is 100% faithful? Suspicion, fear, and this feeling of unworthiness. I'll talk about the first one, suspicion. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the fewer people I actually trust. Not if you have some agreement with that. A few of you, most of you that have gray hair or no hair. So I'm clearly one of the older ones. If you're a very trusting person, I hate to be Debbie Downer, but as you get older, you start to become more suspicious of people. I just think of some of my best friends, and maybe the ones even in my missional community. I look at Jefferson. Jefferson and I are very good friends. We talk almost daily, meet every other week. Do I trust Jefferson? If you were to ask me, do you trust Jefferson? I'd go, yeah. Yeah, I trust him. 75, 80%? 85. He's a solid B. 85%. I trust him. I do. Another friend of mine, Randy Decker. Do I trust Randy? Yeah. 85, 90%? He's a little older. He grew up AG, so that, you know, if they break a promise, they feel like they're going to go straight to hell. So I trust him a little more, right? But I'm suspicious just a little bit with lots of people. In fact, I might even say all people. The problem is the longer you live, the more you have people let you down. Sometimes it's indirect deception. Maybe they didn't necessarily mean to lie. Other times it's just outright lies. And that starts to affect who and when you trust. Maybe you can think of a friend. Maybe now they're an ex-friend. That you're not very close anymore because some lie started to cause a division in your relationship. Maybe it was a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's an ex-spouse, right? That you were pretty trusting of them, and then all of a sudden you started going, there's some things that are inconsistent, and that suspicion drove a wedge. One of the worst things I have to do on a fairly regular basis as a board member at Whitefields, we read the intakes of what happens to some of the boys, all of the boys, that come into Whitefields. If you don't know what that is, it's a boys' home for our most abused children in the state of Oklahoma. And when you read what happens, and they don't leave any details out, you get sick. You think, how, and 99% of the time, if not 100, it's the parents who did that. People who were supposed to protect actually abuse, take away the innocence of people. I'm not going on the board of Seaworth Academy, and one of the recent stories was of a female student there whose mom, in essence, prostituted her in order to get drugs for her own habit and addiction. How do you trust after that? I know Jefferson went this week. I was at Jam and Hoops Fest with Chase a couple weeks before, and met a kid who's basically raised himself and his mother because of her addiction. People that we're supposed to trust, glean wisdom from, that take your innocence, that don't raise you as Scripture teaches. It's not a very good role model. Sometimes it's the fathers, and it makes it really difficult for people to pray, "Our Father who aren't in heaven," because they're like, "Man, my earthly father sucked. I'm not sure I really trust this God." So how do you trust? And I grew up in a Leave It to Beaver home, and I find it sometimes hard to trust. How do you trust when you've had somebody close like that hurt you? Some of you, again, it was your parents, not just people out there. It might be people sitting in this auditorium whose parents maybe lied to you, and that's grounded in you this suspicion of people. Maybe they made a promise to you they couldn't keep. Maybe they made a promise to each other, and you know at some point they stood before a preacher and a group of people, and they made a vow: "I promise, no matter what, for better or for worse," and then it ends. And so you're left with, okay, mom, okay, dad, what does a vow really mean? What does a promise really mean? So you can see how this gets difficult. And we start to doubt, and we start to become skeptical. We start to question everyone. And the unfortunate thing is we start asking, can I really believe what anyone says? And the really, the most dangerous part of that is, and I've witnessed it in my own life, I'm guessing you have too, you bring that same kind of suspicion into your relationship with God. It just filters over. You've just almost been trained to be skeptical of God. I know for me, and all of us have had difficult things happen to us in our life, but I was fully convinced my dad, who had cancer, was going to be healed. He wasn't, in fact, and you can give me he was healed, he's in heaven. No, that's not what I meant. I thought he was really going to be healed earthly. And when he wasn't, I was like, well, that's just kind of a bummer. And so it's hard for the rest of my life not to set my expectations pretty low so that I'm not disappointed again. even as it relates to God. Maybe you've experienced something similar, and you've noticed that maybe you're guarded when you read the Scripture. And you read about His faithfulness, and you read about His promises, and you start going, yeah, I trust it, 85, 90%. It's a real danger. Real danger to be able to have intimacy with God. So really what I want to talk about for a few minutes, or as Sam said, maybe an hour, he prayed it. I just want us to consider for a little bit what might our lives look like if we really did trust God at 100%. Would your life be different if you really believed everything that God said would actually come true in your life? I bought a promise book. I knew I was going to teach on this. I don't know, I've known for a while, but started working on it earlier in the week. Just had some extra time, was out by Mardell. And I have read almost all of this little book. They're just verses, promises that God gives us in different situations in life. Incredible reminder, incredible promises. And one of the first ones I turned to was Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. You can follow along on your sheet if you want to. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His commandments of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and who keep His commandments. God is faithful. This idea of faithful, the Hebrew word, literally means to prop or to hold up. Okay? So if you think of trust or faithfulness, this wouldn't be so much trust or faithfulness, right? I'm not sure I would trust that this could withstand my pressure. I'm not sure I would stand on it. This stage, that would be different. I would have faith that that would hold me up, that it would prop me up. That's this idea of faithfulness. The Greeks translated the same word into trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. The ability to trust something or someone. And I, again, when you look at percentages, would say at 100%. Not, yeah, I trust Him. So, with God, the faithful God, there's no reason to be suspicious. He's not like a human. And we've got to be able to retrain our minds to be able to trust. More on that in just a minute. Second kind of emotion is just fear. Fear is the great crippler. It is the great enemy of faith. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13 says this, here is a trustworthy saying. Here is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him, Him being Jesus. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will disown us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown or deny Himself. It's a great passage. Paul is writing this to Timothy, his young mentee. He's discipling this kid along. And he knew that Timothy was very afraid. He was afraid for Paul. He was afraid for himself. And you can tell in this later, Paul, in this letter, that Paul is basically saying, things aren't really good here, and I'm coming to the end. But Timothy, please, don't let fear dictate your life. Don't let fear control you. This letter is to make sure you let faith control you, not fear. He starts out in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. So his second letter to Timothy says, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us a power of love and self-discipline. He's saying, Timothy, would you just relax? Let me tell you what the worst thing, and later on in the letter he gets to this. The worst thing that could possibly happen to me is I'm going to die. That's it. No big deal. That's as bad as it gets. And the worst thing that could ever happen to me earthly ultimately ushers in the best thing that could happen to my existence. And that is, I'm with Jesus. And he basically reiterates what he says in Philippians. To live is Christ, but to die is even better. To die is gain. So the opposite of faithfulness is fearfulness. And that, by the way, was hijacked from Lance. I was talking with Lance the other day about what we're going to talk about, and he was the first one to say, you know what the opposite of faith is? It's being afraid. It's being fearful. And we do that in lots of different areas in our life. We're paralyzed by fear. Sometimes we're paralyzed by fear to trust another human being, trust God. Sometimes we're fearful to really love, and sometimes we're fearful to forgive. Right? Somebody's wronged us. We're like, yeah, I'll forgive them at 85%, but I'm not going to forgive them all the way because they might hurt me again. Or if I completely wipe the slate clean for them, they might actually think that I'm justifying their actions. So we withhold a little bit of forgiveness, right? Fear keeps us from doing that. Sometimes we have this fear from witnessing, from telling other people about how faithful God is. We're fearful that maybe we will be rejected. Paul says to his young mentee, and I think he says to us today, don't be afraid. It is wrong to let fear control the life of a believer. Trust me. Have faith in me. I deserve your 100% faith. And here's the deal. Jacob did a great job talking about God's goodness last week. If we believe that God is good and that He's faithful to His promises, we're going to trust Him. But sometimes we just aren't fully convinced of that. I was reminded a little bit of that this week. We were out in our front yard, and a wild scene took place, one that probably will never happen again. Isaac and Eli were playing, and all of a sudden you heard a bird on my head. We turn around real quick, and sure enough, there is a bird on Isaac's head. And you know how, I mean, floods of thoughts go through your mind in an instant, and you know, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, he eats and then he touches his hair. And so he's probably got macaroni and cheese up there that the bird is coming down, and I'm like, what is going on? And he's chewing it away, and sure enough, the bird flies off. At first glance, I thought it was a blue jay. But as it turns out, it was a parakeet. Some of you know where I live. I live in the sticks. And it was a parakeet. I'm like, oh, well, we got to get this bird because there's no way a parakeet is going to make it in the wild, right? I mean, this thing's going to be dead soon, a cat or something. And, you know, his wings were clipped just enough to fly away from me, but not enough probably to stay away from a predator for long. So I want to be good to this bird. I have a good future in mind for this bird, okay? So I begin to go after the bird. He was not quite as convinced of my goodness as I was, and continued to fly around. And at one point, he got a little lift, and he went up into a tree in our front yard. And I didn't know how I was going to get him out. I just knew for that bird's good, I needed to catch it. I needed to rescue it. So I went in and grabbed the first thing I saw in the garage, which was a basketball, and threw the basketball up in the tree. And you got to think what the bird is thinking. What in the world? Why would I trust this guy? He's throwing big objects at me. Knocked him out of the tree. He ends up flying across the road into our neighbor's yard. And I stayed pursuing him relentlessly. And he flew out of another tree as I threw an apple up at it. And he ended up, you know, you got to imagine what he's thinking. He ends up landing on a pipe fence. And so I just put, he's about where the promise book is. I just put my hand right here. He didn't move. And you could tell he was tired. Literally, his eyes were doing this. And so every time he closed his eyes, I'd move my hand just a little bit closer. And then he'd take another long blink, sort of like some of us do when we're driving. A little long blink and move my hand a little bit closer to him. And to the point where I could reach out and grab him. Okay? So you would think that by this time he's like, okay, this guy, he's pursuing me. He must really love me. Well, that's not what the bird was thinking. He bit the fire out of my hand. So after throwing him in a Pampers box and taping him all up, I'm sure he's thinking, this guy is a lunatic. He's throwing apples and basketballs, and now he's got me taped up in a box. But the ultimate goal was for the bird's good. He may not have understood everything that was happening to him, but I was faithful. I was good. I wanted to protect him. We sometimes are fearful. We lack understanding of what God is up to. But in the end, if we will just believe at 100%, that he's faithful and that he's good, it will change the way you live on a daily basis. Back to the text here in 2 Timothy. Verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Faithfulness is who God is. He can't be anything but that. That's who his character is. You can't change God. I can't change God. And one of the benefits of being a follower of Jesus is that we can be faithful like him because he lives in us. We can be faithful for a season. We can be, as Charles Stanley might say, we can be faithful when times are good, even without God. But we cannot be faithful at all times without his Holy Spirit producing that in us, producing his character in us. The passage, as you can tell just by looking at the 2 Timothy passage in relationship to all the other ones that we're going to talk about, it's indented. It's written, it's maybe a poem or maybe a song that they used to sing. And what Paul is saying, this is a trustworthy thing. You can put faith in this song that we're used to singing. But notice the if passages. If we endure. If we endure. They're similar to the ones that I've listed right below it. Hebrews 3. 14 says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. Colossians 1, starting with verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because you were evil, because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. If you hold firm. Revelations 2, starting verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful even to the end, to the point of death, and I will give you life as the victor's crown. As apples and basketballs are flying your way and other things are prowling around, be faithful to the end. Believe that I am good. Believe that your destiny is to be with me and you'll reign with me forever. Believe that. Have confidence in that. To the church in Laodicea, he said the same thing. If church, you will remain faithful, you will sit on the throne with me. Can you picture that in your mind? Someday, sitting on the throne with God, reigning and ruling forever and ever. You cannot be faithful on your own, but if we endure through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to reign with Him. That's what the promise is, and He won't back down from His promise. So, some of you, going through difficulties in life. Some of you may battle depression because of things that happened to you maybe in the past. Some of you maybe are in a season of real anger or bitterness. Some of you maybe are just completely self-preoccupied and all you can think of is yourself and trying to protect yourself, which by the way would lead to protection or would lead to depression, right? You think about yourself too much. And maybe some of you have even had thoughts of escape, really hurting yourself. And what I would say today is if you endure the pain and the suffering that's real in your life, there is something amazing on the other side. God promises, not me. It's worth whatever you're going through. So what do you do in the midst of those times? You get a promise book like this, where God promises to remain faithful, to see you through. A Christian, and I want to be careful with this, because I oftentimes get accused of not respecting counselors the way that I should, and there are great Christian counselors, and you may need to see one for a time. But if you are self-preoccupied all the time, I think you've got to take an inventory of your faith. I mean, if you're depressed and consumed with just thoughts of yourself, if you're angry all the time, I think you've got to look in the mirror and say, am I submitting to the Holy Spirit on a regular basis? Because there is the joy of salvation that you should be experiencing, right? You might need to tell your faces that. The joy of salvation is worth all the pain that you go through. Some of you are battling very serious temptations, and you need to be reminded that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it, so that you can endure it. Some of you just need to be reminded of that. You're here today because you're in the midst of some tempting situations, and you're falling more times than you wish or than you should. And you just need to hear, look for a way out, because God is faithful. He'll always give you a way out. Don't be afraid of the devil's schemes. Do not be afraid of the devil's schemes. The only thing to fear is not, in fact, fear itself. The only thing to fear is God. Appropriate fear. Holy reverence of God. That's the fear that we ought to have. Not fear of some neurotic alcoholic parent where you're never exactly sure how he's going to respond. God is consistent. He is faithful. He is loving. You know how he'll respond. But there should be a healthy fear and a respect there. And it is one of God's gifts to you. Again, two guys I talked about earlier, Jefferson and Randy and I were talking at breakfast on Friday, and a verse came to mind based on something one of them was thinking. That's Jeremiah 32:40, where God talks about this gift that He gives to us. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, meaning it's never going to end, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. So again, when you got things happening in your life that seem like basketballs and different things flying your way, you got to understand that He's doing good for you. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they might not turn from me. One of the things you've heard before, one of the things that kept me out of trouble is I was scared to death of my dad. I had no real reason to be. It's not like I got a few spankings, but it's not like he did anything to keep me real fearful, but I was. I was fearful I would disappoint him. And that's carried over into my relationship with God. I know he could zap me at any time. He could take me just like that. Ananias and Sapphira keep me freaked out. You can Google that if you don't know exactly what that means. But he dropped them dead. And that's New Testament stuff. It freaks me out. So it keeps me fearful. But it also keeps me in check, keeps me behaving the way that I ought. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy talks about this. If we deny or disown, depending on what your translation says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That is not quite as touchy-feely as the promises that are mostly in this book. Most of the ones that I read in this are really uplifting and encouraging. But there are promises in the Bible that says, if you wander, if you stray, if you don't obey, there is also consequences to that. And I am faithful, and I'm going to have to follow through with what I say to those who are unfaithful, those who never turn, those who never obey. Those promises aren't as rosy. They're not as touchy-feely. And there are times where we actually ignore those promises. And it's very popular in today's culture to actually ignore those warnings. But it could be disastrous if we don't obey. If we choose to ignore Him as the authority figure in our lives, it will have consequences. And I want to talk to the parents for just a second in the room. I think one, and it may be true for you as you think about your parents, I think one of the reasons why we struggle with God keeping His promises, even the ones of discipline, and some might say wrath, is because of parenting styles. You've seen this, right? It probably never happened to you, but you've watched it with somebody else. I'm telling you, if you do that again, I'm going to fill in the blank. They do it again, nothing happens. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three, four, right? And kids begin, they just like we're trained to be suspicious of people, we're also trained not to take people at their word, including authority figures. And we bring that over into our relationship with God, and we're like, yeah, God really didn't mean that. I know God says that, but that's not really what he meant. Do you understand that that's the sin, the original sin in Genesis? That's what the devil used on him, and he keeps using it today. Yeah, God really didn't mean that. No, that's what he said. Okay, I know he said that, but that's not what he meant. And Adam and Eve start going, okay, well, maybe you're right. And there's oftentimes we read this and we're going, yeah, that sounds a little wrathful, but that can't be what he means. He doesn't really mean what he says. And again, part of that is a learned behavior because of parents not following through. And I get it. I love my kids till it hurts sometimes. But when we choose to withhold discipline, correction, punishment, whatever you want to call it, you actually are loving and hurting. Just you're hurting them. I've sat in counseling sessions with people who can't trust, can't submit to God because they never had to another authority figure. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your children is learning how to willingly submit. It's one of the greatest gifts that you can give them. But again, you can't do that on your own. As a parent, you've got to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. You've got to be good so that they can trust that when you're faithful, that ultimately that discipline is for their own good. Off the soapbox. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So sometimes it's suspicion, sometimes it's fear, and ultimately I'll end with this, and this is the idea of unworthiness. Unworthiness. Some of you are off to a bad start this year. Or maybe you're just in a season of wandering and drifting, and if you were to look in the mirror, and you would have to say, you know what, there are some areas in my life where I am being faithless. And it starts to erode at your relationship with the Lord. And I would just remind you today, one of the greatest pictures in all of Scripture about how faithful God is the picture of Hosea, right? So God is trying to reach out again and again to the nation of Israel and say, stop leaving me. Stop cheating on me. I love you. I want to be your groom. Would you remain faithful to me? And so he says to the prophet Hosea, Chapter 1, I want you to marry a prostitute, okay? And this isn't just a prostitute, the way it's worded, isn't just someone who needs it for the money. This is a woman who chose to be promiscuous when she didn't have to. He says, I want you to go marry Gomer, who is that promiscuous woman, because I want to give this as an object lesson to the nation of Israel, how much I love you. And so he did. And the community was like, oh my gosh, a man of God marrying that woman? What's going on? And you would think that she would have had the same thoughts, right? Here's this man of God, this most respected guy in the community. He wants to marry me, a whore? But she didn't have those thoughts, at least not for long. She began to cheat on him. She left him for another man. And then that man didn't want her anymore. And she finds herself being sold as a slave at a 50% discount. Maybe she wasn't as pretty as some of the other ones that were up on the stage during the auction. Maybe it was just she's old and worn out, and the slave owner knew that she wasn't going to bring as much money. But imagine this, in the very back of the room during the auction, Hosea comes in. He says, I want her. I want her. I'll pay twice as much as anybody else. She's mine. And that's what God did for us. It's what he was showing the nation of Israel. I want you back. I'll go to any extent. I'll keep pursuing you. I'll keep following you until I catch you, until I rescue you. And then I'm not going to make you a servant. I'm going to make you my bride, my most dear possession, my loved one. Some of you today are feeling like maybe you're not worthy. And I would just say, do you believe God? Because he says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I don't believe a lot of people, at least at 100%, but I believe that. That's God's word. Do you believe you're a new creation? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what he promises. Do you believe that about yourself? That same passage in 2 Corinthians, it's on your page, goes on to say, after he says the old is gone, the new has come, all this is from God, who, and by the way, the band can come on up, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, his followers, those who believe he's faithful, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the whole world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. So here's just how we'll land the plane. I think there's some of you who are suspicious and you've brought that over into your relationship with God and you believe God at 80 to 85% and that's not good enough. I want to challenge you today. Would you lay that down? Would you lay how you've been trained to trust people, lay that aside and trust God who created you at 100%. Some of you are fearful and that fear is paralyzing and keeping you from witnessing, keeping you from forgiving, keeping you from loving the way that you should, keeping you from submitting to your spouse the way that you should, right? Some of you feel like you're unworthy. And you don't get to decide that any more than Gomer, who was standing up being sold at half price, got to decide whether she was worthy to her husband or not. The husband decides whether she was worthy. God decides whether you were worthy, and he decided to spend it all on you. And it's possible that none of those three hits you. And if not, and even if it did, it is your responsibility as a kingdom person to go tell the world those three things. There is a faithful God. Don't be suspicious. He is faithful. You can trust him. There is a God that you should not fear. You should not fly away from, because he's got your best in mind. And finally, you are worthy no matter what you've done yesterday, your whole life. There's nothing so dirty where he wouldn't say, I'll pay the ultimate price for you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Seems ultimately so shallow, but we love you, we love you, we love you because of what you have done for us. Forgive us for the suspicion. Forgive us from doubting. We believe at times, but help our unbelief when we don't. Father, would you take away our fears? Replace that with a spirit and power of love and self-discipline. Father, thank you for what we are about to celebrate. We're going to come to your table and thank you once again for spending your whole life, for giving up your most precious son to demonstrate to us that we are in fact worthy, not because of anything we've done, but because you've chosen us. In Jesus' name.